Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Turn your Bibles this morning, if you would. We're going to look at Colossians 3 in a moment. Before we go there, I'd like to go to Isaiah 58. And we'll get to the specific verse in just a moment. Isaiah 58. And I'm going to just share something briefly with you. We'll look at verse 6 in just a moment. But part of what I want to share with you today is to supply a little bit of guidance with what we're going to be doing in the coming month. Many of you know, those of you that have been a part of Western Christian Center for a while, we're going to be doing a month of prayer and fasting together in the month of September. When the moment you say fasting, people get nervous because all they can think of is deprivation. But like we said, fasting doesn't mean you have to go without food for the whole month. The idea of fasting is that you're laying aside something natural, something that maybe preoccupies maybe a little bit more time than it ought to. It could be food. You might want to discipline yourself in that arena. But it might be something more like Facebook or internet time or time on the TV. In other words, the idea is that we're setting aside ourselves unto God, sanctifying ourselves, if you will, setting ourselves apart to seek Him more. And sometimes we're so inundated with the natural concerns of life and carnal pursuits that it deadens the spiritual voice of God to our hearts. And so what we want to do is kind of sensitize ourselves to the Spirit of God in the coming months so that He can speak to us. And so when I began to pray about this, you know, we've always made September a focus of prayer. But I just felt this month we were listening to that song that we oftentimes sing here, Break Every Chain by Jesus Culture. And as we were singing that a couple of weeks back, it just occurred to me, actually as I was preparing the song to prepare to sing, just looking at the video of it, I thought, you know, we need to up the ante. We need to not just pray, but we need to add some fasting to it, setting ourselves aside, getting a little bit more of an investment into our time of prayer, and just saying we're going to purpose to set ourselves aside for the purposes of God. And so when the Lord began to deal with me about this, this verse immediately came into my heart. And even if you're not participating with us in the prayer month, the month of prayer and fasting, I promise you some of the things we share today by way of guidelines will speak to you wherever you are in your walk with God. Because how many of you know all of us could probably do a little better than what we're doing right now? We could kind of hone some things, realign ourselves. That word realign will come, if you haven't already heard it a lot in what I've been praying and saying, you'll hear it a lot today. But I really feel like God wants to use this coming month as an opportunity for us to realign ourselves spiritually. But I want you to notice this verse in Isaiah 58, starting with verse 6, where the prophet says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke?" And what I really felt like the Lord said to us in regard to this fast in the coming month, in this time of prayer, is that He wants to take the emergency brake off some lives. How many of you know many of us feel frustrated because we want to really have a dynamic walk with God, or as a church, as a ministry, we really want to do what God's called us to do, but oftentimes we just feel like we're kind of dragging the dead weight of life along with us. It's hard to stay focused. It's hard to keep our motives aligned. It's easy to get distracted by so many things in this world that take our focus away from the things of God. Again, that's why we're going to do some fasting, maybe lay aside some of those things that are the chief distractions in our lives. And like I said, you can fast food if you like. Sometimes people do it by missing a meal a week. Sometimes people say, well, I'm going to go forego lunch and spend some time in prayer during my lunchtime. If you're working and doing a physical job, that may not be possible. But however God deals with you to lay aside some natural physical concerns, to give yourself more to seeking God, that's what we're talking about. And I really believe that what the Lord wants to do is break some yokes off the lives of people, things that are binding us, constricting us, keeping us from being everything we can be in the Lord. And so we're going to talk a little bit about some of those things today. So like I said, in the book of Colossians, we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And here the Apostle Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." I really want to talk to you today about spiritual realignment. This is going to be part one of at least a two-part series as we head into September. But how do you know there's a lot of things in this life that we can make much ado about that really have no significant importance? All you have to do is go to Facebook and see the drama people get caught up in this life about things that have no real significance or bearing. I mean, they're going to be things that are forgotten about next week, and we can really make much ado of conflicts and struggles we have with people that really we should just let it roll off our back. I'll tell you, there's just not a lot that you should be going to the mat for every time, or you know what I'm saying, falling on your sword for every time. A lot of times we make mountains out of molehills. We overemphasize the unimportant. And how many of you know we sometimes need our priorities realigned so that we make the main thing the main thing? Amen? But the devil's a master of distraction, and so oftentimes what he'll do is he'll get our attention preoccupied by things that are more just mundane, things that are temporal, things that we get anxious and worried about. I don't know how many of you have done this before, but sometimes we'll get so stressed over something that never comes to pass anyway. And the devil's a genius at doing that, about getting us fearful about the future, about things that aren't even probably going to happen. And yet, that's just a tool the enemy uses to distract our focus and attention away from the things we really should be focused on. And so Paul here is making a plea with the people of God that they get their focus not on the earthly natural things that are here today, gone tomorrow, but to put their mind on heavenly things or spiritual things. Now, we've all heard the phrase, so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. How many of you heard that? I think we've all heard that phrase before. And I think there is a legitimate criticism here sometimes. Our faith can be more theoretical and philosophical than it is practical. In other words, our faith has to have a practical outworking. It has to extend beyond the church house. If it's not informing our behavior and the way we live life, then how many of you know that can oftentimes be very damaging or detrimental to the cause of Christ? One of the greatest criticisms levied against the church is hypocrisy. People saying that we don't live what we profess to believe, right? So there, I think there's two sides to this argument. Number one, it's very easy if you just take a little bit of time to find people that are a living contradiction, saying one thing and then living something else. And oftentimes the moment somebody identifies somebody that's maybe not as genuine in their Christian walk as they should be, they say, aha, I knew this thing was an act. And oftentimes that's simply because they want to justify an ungodly lifestyle. And the moment they find somebody that's not maybe living life the way they should, they feel that justifies them from not believing in the things of God. And I think we all know people that are like that. Amen? In other words, they're looking for reasons not to believe because they don't want the moral accountability that comes with believing in God. But there's a huge fallacy with that theory, and that is simply this, that when they stand before the throne of judgment, they're not going to be standing before a hypocrite. They're going to be standing before the God of the ages in whom is no darkness whatsoever. Amen. And you will not be able to use, well, I knew this fella and he didn't really live up to it, and so to me it didn't look genuine. You're not going to be able to use that, because God is not going to judge you on the basis of what your neighbor did or the Christian you knew down the street did. He's going to judge you on the basis of what he revealed to you about himself. But I think there is another side to this criticism, and that too often we in the church have made it too easy for people to question the legitimacy of our faith. Mahatma Gandhi was famously quoted as having saying, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Because he saw people that were not living up to the Christian ideals or the Christ-like ideals that they professed to believe. So in short, it is at times possible to be so heavenly minded in some ways that we're no earthly good. But far more likely than that, most Christians run the risk of being so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. And that's what the Apostle Paul's concern is here. Notice again what he says in verse 1 and 2 here. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, other translations say, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. He's talking about we as believers should not have a conflict of affections. One day we shouldn't be so wrapped up with the things of this earth that we're forgetting God and leaving Him behind. Amen. And nor should we one day get so excited about the things of God that we're berating other people that don't, their priorities don't seem to match ours, only to fall the next day back to an old cycle of putting earthly things first. He's saying we need to be consistent in putting heavenly things and spiritual things above natural things. And really what this is a call to be eternally minded, really than having a mindset on the things that are only relevant relevant for the here and now. You know, all of us want our lives to count for something, right? We want them to speak beyond our lifetime. But if you want your life to be truly significant, to have true value, you have to have your priorities set on things of eternal value. You know, I think all of us remember high school. If you do, hopefully it was not as tragic a experience as it is for some. But I remember in high school, my experience was, my focus was pretty much on myself. And we tend to live pretty egocentric lives as young people anyway. But the way that manifested with me was I spent untold hours in the gym. Now, there ain't nothing wrong with being fit. Ain't nothing wrong with working out. But for me, it wasn't about fitness. It wasn't about, you know, good health. It was about looking good. I mean, and that's really where my whole identity came from. If I looked good, life was good. Or if I perceived that for some reason I didn't look good, or if I missed the gym once or twice, I started to feel like, you know, I was having an emotional collapse, because my identity was completely tied into, how I looked. And that was where I kind of got my image of myself. Well, over the course of time, God began to deal with me about His call on my life. I began to reevaluate some of the things I was spending a lot of my time with. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with those things. There's even a good stewardship of the body we should maintain. We should stay fit, all those things. But for me, it had become an enormous idol in my life. And as God began to deal with me and I began to restructure my priorities as He would deal with me in His heart, I began to kind of actually lose my motivation for working out, because I saw that my life had been pretty superficial, been pretty shallow. And so, to be honest, I kind of went to the other extreme, where I was all about the things of God and eternal things, and kind of, left off any kind of fitness at all. And that wasn't too good either, because I started to fight the battle of the bulge, and that wasn't good either. And really, the proper motivation kind of came later in life when I started traveling in the ministry. And I began to realize that, this thing is really taking a lot out of me physically, and I need to stay in shape so I can stay, up to pace with the things that God's got me doing in my life. And so I began to have a little bit more of a balanced place for working out in my life. But for other people, it may be something completely different. Their affections for the things of this life, the things that distract them from having good spiritual priorities, might be other things. It might be the love of money or things. It might be unhealthy relationships that are keeping them from giving themselves to the things of God. We'll talk about relationships in a little bit, but how many of you know the Bible says two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. And oftentimes we say we want to serve God, but the associations with whom we hang out, the people that are around us in our lives, are not spiritual people. They're not interested in the things of God. And so if we're going to maintain any kind of level of fellowship with them, it's very difficult for us to press into things of God, because they have no interest in those things. In fact, they might mock you and marginalize you, the fact that you have some interest in those things. Amen. So it's very difficult trying to carry that spiritual dead weight with you and pursue the things of God if the people in your life are discouraging to that end. But whatever it is, whether it's the love of things, the love of money, relationships that are not healthy, whatever they are, the devil will use things to keep you earthbound, to keep your affections grounded to the things that only pertain to this life, to keep you dull to spiritual things, for God's purpose for your life. And make no mistake, God's got a purpose for each and every one of our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't plenty of natural things we can enjoy and experience in this life. God, the Bible says, gives us all things richly to enjoy. And if you think about it, the things that God gives you in this life, whether it's your family or your career or even your education, if it's something that God's brought, all of them can be wholesome and good and even enhanced by priorities set on the things of God. For example, your family. You're never going to be a worse mother or father by having your priorities rightly aligned with the things of God, right? It's going to make you a better dad. It's going to make you a better mom if your values mirror the values of the Word of God. Same thing is true with your job. If your values are biblically based, it's going to make you a better employee. It's going to help you in your career. Likewise with your education. If you devote that to God and commit that to the Lord, then God will use your education to help you move forward in the things of God, and He'll help you to use that as a tool for His glory. But here's the problem, is life is not static. It doesn't stay the same. Life is fluid. Meaning that you can have your priorities in the right place today, but if you don't purposely maintain your priorities, how many of you know, then we can be spiritually minded today and get distracted by the things of this world tomorrow and lose our grip in our connection and relationship with God. We can become carnally minded, earthly minded, and lose our heavenly perspective and not put spiritual things in their proper place in our lives, unless we put certain structures into our life that help us maintain our spiritual focus and our priorities. Let me just mention a few of what those things are. Number one is what we're doing today, the local church. Let me read you Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Here the Apostle Paul says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So Paul says, don't try to do this on your own. Christianity is a team sport. You're probably not going to be able to maintain the motivation you need to if you don't have other people in your life that are speaking into your life, that are encouraging you. How many of you know there's just some things that are easier to do in a group? A good example of that is, you know, like I use the analogy of working out earlier. I know Jerry, you know, he and I will see each other at the gym sometimes. Haven't seen me lately though. But nevertheless, when we first started out in some of these things, one of the things you wanted was a good workout partner. And the reason why is because them doing it helped motivate you to do it. It kept you accountable, because when they called you on the phone and said, "Hey, I'm going to be there 10. You're going to be there, right? There was something motivating you other than just your own personal commitment. So there's something healthy about having a community of believers, kind of relationships of accountability that help us stay current in our walk with God. There's just something about being around other people that are on fire for God that will keep your fire lit. You know, if you want to put out a campfire, one of the easiest ways to do it is just separate the coals one from another. It's very hard for them to retain their own heat, but it's very easy for them to retain their heat if they're kept together. Likewise, that's why we need to be a part of the house of God. Not only that, but the Bible says, let us consider one another in order to stir one another up for love and good works. In other words, it's not just about you, but it's about what you bring to someone else. When you come and encourage them with your commitment, it helps them to stay on fire for God. How many of you know in this day, particularly in our culture, the way life is right now, we need other people encouraging us, and we need to be encouraged ourselves. We need to be speaking into other people's lives to encourage them. It's not just about us. It's about what we're bringing to other people. You know, growth in the Christian life is, among other things, growth in loving others. So it's not just about you. You know, for years I would talk to people about church and they'd say, "Well, you know, I can get the same thing by staying at home and watching so-and-so on TV. Or I can get the same thing by reading my Bible and spending time in prayer. Or I can get the same..." You see where the problem is? They got eye trouble. It's, "I can get this, I can get this." The Bible said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So in other words, it's not just about what you're getting out of the experience. It's about what you're able to invest in someone else by way of your encouragement, the gifts that you bring that add something to the house of God. Amen? Secondly, we talked about this in relation to the church, but apart from that, the right relationships. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:33. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Here the Bible says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good habits." Other translation said, "Bad company corrupts good morals." Evil company corrupts good habits. We say it all the time. Friends are like elevators. They'll take you up or they'll take you down. The way I've said it for years is you will rise or fall to the level of your associations. You will not rise higher than the level of your associations. The people you hang out with will serve as somewhat of a watermark as where you stay in life. If you stay around naysayers and negative people, how many of you know that's going to rub off on you? And you will be a naysayer and you will be negative. That's why the Bible starts this verse off by saying, don't be deceived. In other words, don't think that somehow you'll get around this. The people you hang out with will affect you. Amen. So like I said, you rise or fall to the level of your association. So for some people, the best weight loss program they could go on would be to lose the thousands of ungodly associations they have that keep them from really pursuing the things of God. Amen. And sometimes we just have to make some hard choices as to whether we want to go on with God or whether we want to stay in the pack where we are. Amen. And sometimes we have to make some very strong determinations along those lines. And other things we have to do is instill some proper disciplines and establish them in our lives. Daily prayer, spending time reading the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is likened to food. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God." You know, if you tried to live naturally off the same amount of food you ate spiritually, I'll just leave that an open-ended sentence. You can kind of figure out where we're going. But Jesus said we don't just live physically or naturally. We also have a spiritual life. that has to be nurtured, that has to be fed. And of course, the food we eat is the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 talks about sincerely desiring the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And this is what I found to be true with a lot of people. No matter where you are in your walk with God, God will feed you there. You can come to a service like this, and maybe you've been in the things of God for years and years and years. You'll hear things because of where you are that somebody else who's maybe younger in the faith may not hear or comprehend in the same way. But you can be brand new in the faith, and yet God will still feed you at the level where you are. And there are times I've had so many times over the years, people have come to me and shared with me things they got out of the service that I never said. But God spoke to them through what we were preaching and gave them something specific to their need and ministered to them. And God will do the same thing to you. But we have to feed ourselves on the Word of God. Amen. Also living a temperate life, like I said, a self-controlled life. And that includes staying away from things and people that will pull us back into the world. You know, I don't care how long you've been around the things of God. Before you came to Jesus, there were things you did that weren't good. Can you say amen? And here's the thing about it. It's like one fellow said. He said, you could have been saved and living for Jesus for 5 years. But one day, a bunch of devils will pull up in a pickup truck in your driveway and say, hey, come on, we're going to go down to the local, you know, whatever, and tie one on, or, you know, have a party, or whatever. Or you can get a call from someone you hadn't heard from in 10 years, and they invite you out, and before you know it, the same old thirst, lust, desire for that old lifestyle can revisit you again. So if you're not instilling in your life, setting up some parameters, setting up some guidelines, being very intentional, and that's what's beneficial about a time of fasting and prayer, is it can kind of cause us to set ourselves aside so that we realign ourselves spiritually, so that we get our priorities back where they should be. You know, if you go to the... I just got 4 new tires on my car, and I was amazed the difference it made. I've been riding on these same tires for the last 3 years, so I got some new tires the other day, and I couldn't believe how smooth the ride was. It was almost like I was driving a completely different car. But you know what happens? You'll have those tires, and they'll be great, and then all of a sudden, one too many times, while you're parking, you bump the curb, or something else takes place, and after a while, you'll notice that if you have kind of a relaxed grip on the wheel, all of a sudden, it's pulling you, what, to the right or to the left? What's happened? You got out of alignment, right? And what you'll do is you'll go back to the car dealership or where the tire place, wherever you got your tires. And what they'll do, they'll put those tires obviously on a machine. Then they'll kind of judge how they're rotating and whether they're pulling to the right or the left. And then oftentimes what they'll do is they'll attach a little weight, right? Wherever there's an imbalance, they'll put a counterbalance so that you're driving straight again. I didn't even think about this before, but I want you to look with me, if you will, about Hebrews chapter 12, to something that the writer of the book of Hebrews says about our walk with the Lord. Hebrews 12, let's just look at verse 1. He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about all the believers who've gone before us, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Every one of us have a race we're running for God. He has a purpose for each and every life. But the Bible says there are two dangers here. One is weights, one is sins. We know the danger of sin. Sin is one, like I said, the Bible talks about here, easily besetting things. In other words, easily besetting sins. Sins that we have maybe had programmed during our life in days gone by. Just liabilities, weaknesses for us. We know if I get too close to that, it's just too, that creek bank's too slippery for me. I'm likely to fall back into that. And then what happens when you do that? It's not that God doesn't love you anymore, but your conscience is condemned. You feel alienated from God, and you feel shy about being around church. You feel shy about being around. Even though God is gracious to forgive us if we confess our sins, it still undermines our confidence. And the devil will come and try to condemn us because he said, you know, you call yourself a Christian and look what you went and did. And so we know the dangers of sin, but he also talks about weights and sins. These weights are like what I was talking about with that counterbalance. A weight on your life is not something that keeps you necessarily from serving God or living from God, but it holds you down, it weighs you down, it makes the race more difficult, and it pulls you off course. It gets you distracted by things that are pulling you away from your primary purpose of trying to fulfill God's purpose for your life. You know, when I was talking to my wife the other night, I said, I am well satisfied that Satan has demons that have no other purpose than to wake up alongside believers on Sunday morning and say, I'll go next week. I don't know how many times we've had people that have told us for years, you know, I'm going to be there Sunday. And listen, hey, there's no condemnation. But the fact of the matter is, it's very obvious that Satan is getting them distracted. Amen. He's the master of procrastination. You know, we know Satan is the master of deception, but more than that, he's also a master of distraction. And he'll get our priorities sidelined by things that really are not significant or important. Amen. You know, I remember when I was about 17 years of age, and I had, you know, been doing my thing like a lot of young people do, but I was raised in church, I knew better. And God had a call on my life. And I don't know, I was around 17, 18 years of age when God really began to kind of speak to my heart about some things. And I was doing, like I said, what a lot of young people do. I wasn't living right. And I was doing some things, you know, just kind of one of those weekend warrior life styles where I wasn't really, you know, a party hardy guy or anything like that. But going out on the weekends and doing with my friends the thing high school people do. And it was obviously a huge distraction from walking with God. But yet there was this other part of me that was very genuine about my faith. I really believed it. But if you knew me, depending on the setting in which you, I'm kind of a chameleon Christian. How many of you know people like that? If they're around one group of folk, they're strong and on fire with God. And if they're somewhere else, they're more inconsistent. And you'll see holes in the way they live. Now, if you would have asked me, do you love Jesus? I've said, yeah, absolutely. In fact, I'll never forget one time I was at one of these, you know, places I shouldn't have been. And I'm sitting there, and this girl and her friend came in. They sit down next to me. And she looks at me and says, oh, I recognize you from church. Oh my goodness, you might as well have just taken a sword and pierced through my heart. You talk about feeling guilty and condemned. Because I know better. I know I'm supposed to be an example. I'm supposed to be living this thing right. And so I'm kind of going back and forth. The Lord spoke to me one day. I say spoke to me. It wasn't like a voice from God from heaven, like, you know, the heavens opened, I saw a vision and Jesus spoke. But I'm saying God began dealing with my heart over a process of time. And he said, Randy, here's the false assumption. I'm putting it in my words. Here's the false assumption you're laboring under right now. You think that right now, because you're young, you're kind of doing your thing, sowing your oats. You know, young people do this after all, as though it's justifiable. And he said, what you're kind of under the false assumption is that you're going to do your thing, but in a few years, you know, somewhere in your mid-20s, late-20s, somewhere or another, you're going to just straighten out because after all, you know how to live right. You were raised in a good family. And so, you know, you'll get over this. You'll get this out of your system and you'll serve me. And this is what he said to me. He said, tomorrow never comes. He said, there are men right now in their 70s and 80s slumped over a drink in some bar somewhere saying, one day I'll serve Jesus. And he said, tomorrow never comes. You need to make a determination. You're going to serve me today because today is all we've got. What I'm telling you, friend, is you can do that for the rest of your life. And wake up one day realizing you never fulfilled the potential God had for you. Never fulfilled the purpose He had for you. You're just constantly chasing things that had no significant impact or purpose on your life. And that's why, like I said, a time of prayer and fasting or setting ourselves aside helps us to spiritually realign ourselves. It helps us to refocus our priorities and give ourselves to the heavenly vision God has for our life. In Proverbs 29:18, we used to usually quote the old King James version of it. It says, where there's no vision, the people perish. The New King James, though, says where there's no revelation or where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. What that simply means is this, is if you have no spiritual direction, goal, or vision for your life, see, your vision, your goal, your spiritual vision, the direction God gives you for life, helps you to channel your energies and time into a positive, constructive vision for what God has for your life. But if you have no vision, if you have no direction, if you have no goal, if you're not intentional about living your spiritual life, then your energies and time will be squandered doing non-spiritual things, and oftentimes even things that are very detrimental. Proverbs 29:18, the New Living Translation says it like this, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. So if we're not being led by the Spirit of God, if we don't have some guidance or direction for our life, then our lives will be aimless, and oftentimes they'll carry us over into doing things that are wrong. You know, years ago, I was on my way. Remember when the Northridge earthquake happened? I was actually speaking in Northridge for four consecutive Wednesday nights. And I'd already ministered one Wednesday night, and actually the church was on the campus of Cal State Northridge, which was hugely devastated by the earthquake. Some of the buildings were, you know, you couldn't occupy them and so forth. So to get down there, I couldn't take the 5 and the 405. I had to go by way of, what is it, 14 and 138 and all that, you know, route you around Lancaster. It's a long drive, and I mean, I was in a mess of cars. I mean, they were bumper-to-bumper traffic. And I was going to be ministering a message called Making the Most of the Moment. And my text was James 4:14, which says this, just part of the verse. It says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And I was thinking about that verse, and I was thinking about my message. You know, I've got a lot of time in traffic going, just kind of creeping along. So I'm kind of going over my notes and meditating on that. And I'm thinking about that verse, "What is your life? It is even like a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away." And the Lord spoke to me in that. Kind of going back to what He said to me about, "Randy, you can do this for the rest of your life if you don't make a decision." And this is what He said to me. And this was one of those moments where I just heard the voice of God. You wouldn't have heard it. It was just in my heart. But I heard the voice of God so clear. He said, "The reason why so many of my people waste so much time is because they live as though they had an unlimited supply of it. And none of us do. You've got an expiration date on your life, so do I. And so if we're going to make the most of our moments, if we're going to live life in a manner that counts, we've got to invest it in the purposes of God." This is what David said in Psalm 39:4. He said, "Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly man at his best state is but vapor." So again, if we're going to make the most of our moments, we have to have an appreciation for the brevity of life. Unfortunately, this realization doesn't really enter our lives, I don't think, sometimes, until we're a little older, until we have a little less time in front of us and a little more time behind us. Then we become more appreciative about the brevity of life. That's why I'm so appreciative of the fact that God kind of interrupted me and intervened. God kind of did an intervention with me and began to speak to me in my youth about making the most of my life, about investing it in the purposes of God. But I can tell you something, friends. Late 40s, as I was entering into my 50th year, I'm going to turn 52 next month, I began to realize, you know, I've got a good, you know, let's say God gives me a very extended life. But looking at just your national average, I know many ministers who have been very dynamic and fruitful well into their 80s. But even if that's true with me, that gives me 30 some odd years, right, of service left to God. And I got that much behind me. So I began to get earnest about this thing. And I began to pray, and I said, "Lord," and you've heard me say it many times before, "I want my 50s to be my most fruitful decade up till now." And so what God began to do was give me opportunities. He began, and we're going to talk about this more next week, and I'll get into some of this more specifically next week. But He began to give me opportunities. And here's the thing, is that God has given each of us certain gifts and abilities, certain things He's put on the inside of you. You may not even be conscious of what they are, but the Bible says He has, so you got it. You, each and every one of us, are a steward of something God has deposited in us. It might be an ability to communicate, or it might be an ability to, you know, some people are just like Barnabas. The Bible said they called him the son of consolation because he was just great at coming alongside people and encouraging them. As great an impact in the world the Apostle Paul made, it would have never happened if Barnabas hadn't sought him out and said, "You're a good man, we need you in the church, come and be a part of what we're doing." And he convinced the others that he's no longer a terrorist trying to destroy Christians. He's really been converted. He's really had a life change. And Paul, of course, came into the church and became the greatest influence of the church outside of Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. But we need to realize that all of us, no matter how much time we have or think we have, all of us need to be earnest about the time we have left on the calendar. Because we don't know how much time we have. Jesus could come tomorrow, for that matter. But I want to make the most of my moments. I want to make the most out of my life. But I know this, that if I'm distracted by the mundane things of this life, if I don't get intentional and purposeful about investing myself into what God has for my life, that vision will be unrealized. And I don't want that to be the case with me. I doubt you want that to be the case with you. The very fact that you're here today is you're saying, "I want God to speak into my life. I want to invest myself into His purposes." Because friend, God's got a better life for you than you could ever imagine on your own. Amen. Amen. You know, you never have any idea the impact your life could potentially make. You have no idea what your encouragement or what your wisdom imparted to someone else. You have no idea what difference that might make in the life of someone else. And you may not have a clear vision. "Well, the Lord's called me to do this, and I'm supposed to go here, and I'm supposed to go to do this." But friend, there's a lot in the Word of God that will give you vision for what you're to do. For one thing, just connecting with a local church will put you in connection with other people. Amen. That can encourage you and speak into your life and strengthen you so that when you go into the world, you're a light and witness for Christ. But if you've been trying to do it for yourself, you might have found that all the heat has gone out of your coal, if you will. But when you're connected to others, it helps maintain that spiritual fire in your life. Amen. I like this verse. Let me read it to you. Colossians 4:12. And we'll talk about this verse quite a bit next week. We got a lot more for you on this. We just kind of opened up the can today, but we'll talk about a lot more specific things next week. But in Colossians 4:12, there was a fellow by the name of Epaphras. And he came from the church at Colossae to help Paul. This was one of Paul's prison epistles. So Paul's, you know, struggling with the fact that he's incarcerated by the Romans because of his faith and so forth. And so at this time, the churches whom Paul had blessed would oftentimes send an emissary to minister to Paul's needs. And that's what we see happening here. And he's telling the church at Colossae what a great guy Epaphras is. One of their ambassadors, if you will, that had come to minister to his needs. And he says this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. Now notice what he does. Always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. One of the things I want to emphasize about our time of prayer is that it can't all be about us. The Lord spoke to me the other day, I was preparing this, and as I was reading this verse, the Lord really spoke to my heart. And I believe this, that for many people, the breakthrough will come, not while you're praying for yourself, but while you're praying for someone else. When I used to live in Tulsa, I was in the traveling ministry, and very busy, very engaged. But the church that was our home church had a prayer ministry. And the way they would do it, they had pretty much almost like around-the-clock prayer. At least during their business hours, there was prayer going on all the time. And they had kind of a room that was a prayer room. You could access it from an outside door, so you didn't have to go through their ministry offices and everything. But you scheduled a time that you and a partner would go and pray. And they had a map of the world, and sometimes people would just pray for different nations. Sometimes they would pray for people they knew. Sometimes they'd pray for the ministry. But the idea was that you're praying for something beyond yourself, something relative to the vision of God, the purpose of God on the earth. And they said what was fascinating was many people would go in there and they had this beautiful map of the world on the wall. And as they would begin to pray, God would draw their hearts to some nation. They might even know the nation. But somehow or another, as they'd be praying, they just found their hearts drawn there. And as they would be praying for God's work to be done in that nation, for revival, for laborers to be sent that would minister the gospel to the people, the lost people in that nation, he said there was uncanny how many times God would eventually send people, those same people, as missionaries to that very nation. And so God's answer for their life came as they were praying for others. And likewise, I think what happens when we begin to pray for others and get out of ourselves, here's a problem with a lot of people. You know, I've shared this many times before, but you know what will make you miserable is looking too long at yourself. If you're too egocentric and looking at what's going on in your life, all you'll see are all the things you're dissatisfied with. You know, I was just reading today, I just donated today to a cause. There's a woman over in Pakistan that is, she's a young woman, a mother of five, and she's sentenced to be executed for her Christian faith. And I mean, you know, we think about, man, my coffee was cold when I got it at Starbucks, and that's a big crisis for us. We'll type it up on Facebook. Man, I can't believe that barista let my coffee get cold. I mean, that's a major crisis. And here's a woman, a mother of five in Pakistan, about to lose her life. So I think sometimes we can look at the trivialities of life and get overwhelmed by things that really are not all that important. I'm being a little facetious with the coffee comment. But you know what I mean. Other things that are likewise pretty unimportant in the light of some of the significant things people are dealing with in other parts of the world. And as you begin to engage yourself like God does in the care for others, not only does your life start to look pretty good, but God will then enable and empower you to make a difference in the world of others. You know, when we adopted that orphanage in Pakistan, for those of you that don't know, our little church here feeds and sustains about 34, 36 orphans in the nation of Pakistan. It's the only Christian orphanage in the nation that we know of. And we feed those kids. Nobody else gives them anything food-wise but us, according to the pastor. And he's at number of times recently, he just went through this again where they were afraid they were going to have to shut down the orphanage because there's just not enough support coming in. So I said, brother, I'll send you another $100. You know, like we said, you know, they can feed those kids for a month for $11. And so that's kind of our mission's expression as a church. But you know what's amazing? As we begin to share that vision, and as we begin to share with you photos of those kids, and some of their little letters and of appreciation, and their little drawings they would draw, thank you for helping us. All of a sudden, it was amazing how our hearts began to get melded to theirs. And now they're not some kids. You know, there's tons of hungry kids around the world. But those are our kids. And there's something that happens when you get intentional about getting involved in the world of others. You get your eyes off you and you begin to see the greater needs in this world that you can be significant in helping. You know, today, obviously, the great concern we have in the world is terrorism. And we see the horrible atrocities that are being committed. Things that are so horrific, they're almost beyond the pale, beyond our comprehension to understand the inhumanity of man to other men. And you think about a situation like that. Here's these kids in a Muslim nation that you know they're surrounded with an ideology and a religion, supposedly a religion of peace, but really it's a religion of hatred to those who do not share their particular faith or ideology. And yet we're having the opportunity to invest in young lives so that they may not know much about us, but they know this, that it was Jesus' people that fed me when I was young. It was Jesus' people who put a shirt on my back. It was the Lord's people who housed me and saw to it that I was fed. We've helped them with their education, their clothing, their food. And you know what? If you're going to take away someone's motivation to kill someone of a different faith, that's a great way to do it. By letting them know that it was Jesus who ministered to their need as a child. Can you say amen? You and I can have a significant impact on people around the world as well as people nearby. We can have a real direction and vision for our lives. I believe God wants to realign our priorities. Some of us have been living pretty much just from day to day. Some of us have been kind of dancing to that monotonous tune of life. You know how it is. You get up, you have breakfast, you go to work, you come home, you eat dinner, you watch TV, you go to bed. Next day, same psalm, second verse. And it feels like your life is manipulated by forces beyond your control. And it's this mundane, endless cycle of the same, the same, the same. God wants to change that. God's got a lot more for you than that. Now, it doesn't mean you won't go to work. It just means you go to work with a different purpose. God will give you a different vision in what you're doing, so He'll add value to your life. Amen? Let's pray for just a moment. Maybe you're here today and you've never thought of that like that. Maybe you've never thought, you know, God has a purpose for my life beyond me just getting up, going to work, living my day-to-day life. But He does. But before we can ever experience God's purpose, we have to surrender to God's purpose. And Jesus has to be Lord. If you're sitting on the throne of your life and calling the shots, then obviously you're not going to be following His direction so much as you are the beat of your own drum. The Lord wants you to follow His prescription, His direction for your life. He's got something for you far more beautiful and far more wonderful than you can ever imagine for yourself. But the first step is a step of faith, and that is surrendering your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm not just talking to people who've never done that. I'm talking to each and every one of us. Because we can have been saved and accepted the salvation Christ offers a long time ago, but we may never have yet, lived out the fullness of what He has for us because we simply haven't surrendered to what He knows, what we know He would have us do. And so maybe there's some sticking points in your life today. Maybe there's some of these areas we were talking about that are distractions or pulling you away. There's a weight on your life that's causing you to steer left or right of the purpose God has for you. We can pray about that this morning. But for those of you that are here this morning, maybe you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. Maybe you've never asked Him to come into your heart. Maybe you've never said, Jesus, I want You to be my Lord and Savior. You know, it's interesting today. In any given Sunday, in any given church, there are people that are there that could have been anywhere. I mean, today, for example, we got a lot of people that are on vacation that aren't here, but you're here. And so I have to believe that if you're here, it's because God had something to say to you, to your life. And I really believe that what God wants us to do is respond to Him in the moment. You can say, yeah, I'm going to do something about this, Pastor. You know, this sounds good. I've warned people many a time as I've shared the faith with them, as I've witnessed with them. I can tell their hearts are open. They're leaning in toward accepting Christ. But they're just hesitant to do it now. But I've warned them again and again. Listen, you're right now open and responsive to these things. But if you leave here and get out from the Spirit's influence, He's dealing with you right now, you'll walk away and that moment will close. And you will not be as open and responsive when you get back out into your day-to-day life. You'll lose that moment. And God doesn't want us to lose our moments. He wants us to make the most of our moments. So if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you've never really dedicated, consecrated your life to Him and received the salvation He has for you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want you to quickly lift your hand. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, or I'm not going to point you out or anything, but if that's you and you say, I want to commit my heart to Christ, or maybe you've been saved, but you haven't been living for the Lord, and you're saying, I just want to rededicate, I want to reconsecrate my life to Him, if that's you, lift your hand. Praise God. Several hands. We're going to pray a simple prayer of just dedicating, reconsecrating our lives to the Lord. And if you didn't lift your hand, but you know, I should have, that's me. You can just pray this. Well, in fact, let's just all pray it together. But just say this with me, if you will. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. And I ask You to forgive me for getting distracted, for letting other priorities take the place that should have been Yours alone. I ask You, Lord Jesus, to help realign my life. I consecrate myself to You. I dedicate myself to Your purposes. I want You to direct my life. I don't want to live a less than life. I want Your purpose fulfilled through me. Thank You, Jesus, for helping me to realign my sights, to keep my eyes on You, that I might please You in all that I do. Thank You for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.